following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, we're in this series called Stuff Happens. There's an outline in your bulletin I'd like you to take out and follow along. This Stuff Happens is based upon a statement that the Apostle Paul made to the church in Rome 2,000 years ago, and we've been using it each week. I've been having you say it and repeat it with me. I said, this is one verse that you really want to grab into your heart, so I thought we would say it together today collectively. Could I have it on the screen? Let's go ahead. I know you know it by now. Ready? Go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And if you don't know it yet, just keep working on it. Everyone should have a life verse. My life verse is this verse, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He uses things that happen in life. How many of you have ever had stuff happen in your life? Just raise your hand. That's why you need a verse just like that. And it's a great verse that you'll want to get in your heart and get in your mind. And it's not that as believers we don't have difficult things happen to us, but it is a reminder to us that in all the stuff that happens, God is still at work, and especially working in what we're going to talk about this morning, and that's the idea of growth. The first week we were together, we talked about stuff that happens, and we covered a gambit of all sorts of things that can happen in the life of a believer. Last week, if you were here, the most unusual service I think I've ever been a part of, we discussed healing happens, and it was a wonderful time knowing that God wants to heal us physically and emotionally and spiritually and relationally as we talked about that. Well, this morning, God is still at work. He's doing good to build character in us, and that brings us to today's idea, which is growth. To grow is a fabulous thing when you think about it. We have just doubled the size of our nursery in the last 7 days. We've added another entire room to accommodate all the things that the guys have finally gotten the instruction right on with multiple babies coming into the church right now. And isn't it cute to just hold a little baby and see how precious that baby is and to nurse it and to see it grow? But then it grows from there to a toddler, to an elementary student, to an adolescent going through puberty, and then into adulthood. That is God's norm for us, that we grow. Well, take that. It's analogous to what He wants to do spiritually in our lives. We are to grow spiritually. Over and over, the Bible says this. Peter writes about it. He says, grow in grace. Another verse, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word, whereby ye may grow. It is God's will that we continue growing. And it's such a fabulous thing and a humbling thing at the same time. Because if we're honest, some of you in this room have been saved for fill in the blank in your mind, number of years. And most of us would have thought that we would be growing much more in our lives at this point than we really are. Most of us, if this service is like the last service and last night's service, where I had people stand on this, we'd say, you know, I'm really not where I want to be. So let me ask you, anyone in this room feel a little disappointed ever over your spiritual growth? I mean, you thought you'd be praying better by now than the way you're praying, or more regularly without your mind wandering all over the place, or you would be praying with more faith than you find yourself doing, or you find that perhaps now you're more anxious about things that certainly a Christian that's been saved 15 years should know that the Lord's going to take care of us. He has us in the palm of His hand, and yet you find that at times you're less trusting of God than you thought you would be, and you're a little disappointed in all of that. Or you're a little disappointed that you thought by now you'd be beyond certain types of temptations. Especially that temptation that used to waylay you the first year that you were a believer, or the fifth year that you were a believer. And now that same dumb thing keeps cleaning your clock. It keeps coming back to you and you struggle with it, and occasionally you still fall. You thought by now you'd have such a much better handle on your finances, that you would be more generous and being able to help those that are less fortunate around you. Or maybe you thought by now you would be a better family person. Surely by now you would be a better spouse. By now you would be a more effective parent. And for many of you, that's a very painful part. Or a better brother or a sister to your siblings, or a better friend. You thought absolutely you would be stronger now. You've been saved 25 years, is it? That by now you'd be strong in being willing to share your faith with other people. And yet you find when you have the opportunity that timidity and fear overwhelms you, and you're not as effective as you hoped and thought that you would be. You thought you'd have a better grip on the stuff that you say, and yet you realize that you still let stuff fly out of your mouth that shouldn't be uttered by anyone that names the name of Jesus Christ. Or you don't talk when you should, or you do talk when you shouldn't. Or that you would just know God better than you do right now. And I don't know, but if you're like me and you've ever felt disappointed in any of these areas, then maybe I don't want you to stand, but in your heart and your spirit you would stand and say, Frank, me too. Me too. That's our condition, brothers and sisters. It's our condition because we cannot equate perfection in heaven with the spiritual growth process now. And today I want to talk to you about a mystery. It's more mysterious, not more mysterious, nothing's more wonderful than salvation. But it is a mysterious process that God uses to let you grow up spiritually. And to use a background for what I want to talk about, I'm asking you to look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And I'll be very honest with you. Most of you have never heard a sermon preached on these three verses. It is the most obscure parable that Jesus uses in all of the Gospels. It is one, when it relates to spiritual maturity and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that sometimes we just don't get our arms around it the way the Lord wants us to. Here it is. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, that seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. The guy just doesn't know. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest is come. Growth is such a miraculous thing that whether he's asleep or he's awake, God's doing his thing. And what is so absolutely wonderful about this is that this guy, though he is involved in the story, he's not controlling the story. That even though we see him, he's not manufacturing the growth. He doesn't really even understand it. And I'm telling you this morning, you do not understand, and I do not understand the wonderful things God is doing for people that love him, for people who have received Jesus Christ into their hearts. And a lot of times, spiritual growth is happening regardless of whether we think we're putting our effort into it or not, because it's what God does. And yet, to be honest, in humble introspection and reflection, we would ask, Lord, why is it so hard for me to grow spiritually? I mean, there are a lot of struggles that we share in common as Christians to our spiritual growth. They're mysterious to us, just like this guy in the story, but areas we want to put a spiritual stake down. Where in our head, what we want to do is not always carried out in our body. This is going to shock you to learn this today, but I've been on a few diets in my life. I don't know how many were. At one time, I knew factually there were 17,900 diet books on the market. I own many of them, and I've tried most of them. Some of them were so limited, I did two at once. But the truth of the matter is, now at this young age that I find myself at, I still struggle. Even though in my head I'm committed, I know what to do, I know every word to use to deal with it, but sometimes I find my body doing something that my head knows better than. And that is confounding to me. In an area like dieting, much less an area like spiritual, there are mysteries to us, just like this guy in the story. But this morning, I want us to put down some spiritual stakes. God does the growing. God develops us. God changes us, but he allows us some opportunities to get the roots down, to answer some questions. Some questions like, why are there sometimes some people, I'm not saying a lot of people, but some people in the church who have been in the church for years and they look like a sour pickle. And I'm not talking about the facial expression. I'm talking about the attitude. There's no joy. There's no expression. Their kids can't stand them. People really don't want to be around them, but they would never miss church. Glory to God. They're going to be there. And they can get judgmental in all of this process. And conversely, there are people outside of the church who do not know Jesus Christ, and seemingly they're just joyful and seem to be very generous. How's God going to sort all that stuff out? Why is it that sometimes believers are the knuckleheads? And the secular world seems to have a much better answer for things than we do. I don't know. Why is it that some people, right from their mother's womb, seem to be set up for a lifetime of dealing with anxiety and depression? A chemical imbalance that from a very young age all the way through life they deal with, or they're going to be fearful, or they're going to be shy, or they're going to be socially awkward, and relationships are going to be difficult for them their entire life long. And then there are other people who seem to be born with these fabulous personalities. They've never met a stranger, who have an incredibly high emotional quotient. And they get along with everyone. It starts out in the womb. It's like they're pre-wired that way. Why is that? I don't know. Why is it that some parents, listen, some parents seemingly do everything right with their children. From the time that they're babies, they pray with them. They teach them the name of Jesus. They bring them to church often. They do all of the right things. And those children grow up and break the hearts of their parents. And why does that happen? I don't know. And conversely, why are there some parents who are total train wrecks? Their marriages are train wrecks. Their parenting skills are terrible. They do everything wrong, and yet their kids grow up and turn into fabulous believers. Why is that? I don't know. Why is it the formula for spiritual growth seems to be so elusive? One guy can read the Bible on a regular basis, and it will ennoble him. He will rise up, and he'll be full of fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ, while another person can read the same scripture in the same Bible and turn it into a club and beat people with it and become very judgmental with it. I don't know why that happens. Did you ever wonder why you pay me money for so many things that I do not know? But maybe it's a place where deep down in your heart you ask this question. Frank, if that's the condition of life today, why even stay in church? Why go through the process? If there's not going to be any change that we can affect, why do it? Here's why. Change does happen. Growth does happen. I know it theologically from the Bible where it says that it's a command that we're to grow in grace, and God works in that process with us, certainly. But I also know it as a pastor, after 26 years of pastoring this church, of seeing that growth take place in your lives. I've seen it in individuals who walk through that door, and I say, why are you here? They said, I was drugged here by my family. And today, those people that were drugged here at one point in time are teaching Sunday school classes and life groups and ushering and drugging some other people in with them as they can. I've seen marriages in this church over the last 2.5 decades come to the brink of collapse where there were papers were filed. I've seen several of these where I was going to have to sit down with little children and explain to them why mommy and daddy are not going to live together any longer. And I've seen the Holy Spirit of God get involved in that marriage and those couples get it turned around with the power of the Holy Spirit. And today they are leaders in this church. They are teaching. They are working. And you would think if you knew the names that I'm talking about that they lived in the Old West where seldom was heard a discouraging word and the skies were uncloudy all day. Because you would think they've never had a problem. I know that growth happens. I know that Jesus Christ changes us. I want to give you this morning very quickly four growth stakes that we can put in the ground that as the Lord grows us, it will help us in our walk with Him. I think they're non-negotiable things. Would you write them down very quickly? First of all, if you have a desire to be like Jesus Christ, growth toward Christ-like character is worth how much commitment? 50%? 75%? It's worth 100% commitment. Now, the truth is we all want to flourish. We all want to thrive. But there's not a better picture of the Lord calling us and telling us what He wants than when He says in the New Testament, follow Me. And for centuries now, people have been doing that, and they follow Him, and they discover, this is the greatest decision I ever made was to follow Jesus. I want to ask you a question. How many of you would agree that the greatest decision you have ever made is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? Would you praise Him for that greatest decision that we've ever made? And yet, now listen carefully to this. You live in a world, and the world will challenge you whether that really was the greatest decision. But there are people over the centuries that said it was worth giving up everything just to find Jesus Christ. And conversely, there are people who have discovered that if they go after everything in this world and they lose Jesus Christ, if they don't have that, nothing on this earth is worth it. And in Jesus' day, people would say things like, I'll forsake anything and everything to follow this man, and I will do it with joy. And truthfully, guys, I'm just saying this. We don't see that a lot today. We see it in a few cases, and we think they're oddballs. This was the norm. This is what people flocked to do. And in Jesus' day, they were willing to do it. And he would often tell stories to try to communicate that truth of what it meant to follow him. And he wouldn't use theological terms. Truthfully, Jesus would use some undignified stories that we call parables in explaining what the kingdom of heaven was like when people were seeking him. For an example, he said this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Now, that's kind of a sneaky way to do real estate, isn't it? It's like Jesus says, hey, you go find a piece of land, you realize there's oil under it, just sneak out, don't tell anyone, then you're going to go buy it, and you'll win. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the strong desire to live in the kingdom. It says, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Notice that line at the end of the verse. He sold everything he had. People in Jesus' time didn't do that saying, okay, I've got to go sell everything I have. I've got to give up everything to follow Jesus. This is so hard. No, it's more like, wow, man, this is better than garage selling. This is the best deal I've ever found, and whatever it takes, I've got to have it. And Jesus used those outlandish stories to describe it. And I said, well, what would be an outlandish story in our day to contemporize it, to make it seem like how wonderful it would be to get Jesus Christ? And the only thing that came across as I was preparing for this was something from John Ortberg about the pizza rat. Have you heard about the pizza rat? It's a little rat in New York City in the subway. And this little rat found a piece of pizza down in the subway station. And he wanted it more than he wanted anything. Now, no one likes rats, but everyone likes pizza. And he said, if I could only get this piece of pizza, if I could only have it, pepperoni, if you please. And you do understand that you're now looking at what God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. The manna was really the pizza. And that little mouse, that little rat, was willing to drag it down the step and go for it, because getting the pizza, getting Jesus, is worth everything in the world. And I never dreamed the day would come that you would describe Jesus in terms of pepperoni pizza, or how wonderful it would be. But if you ever go to youth group and get in the way of a teenager or a 13-year-old and a piece of pizza, you better be prepared to meet Jesus Christ face to face. I'm telling you that right now. To know Jesus. So let me update that Bible verse. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like a rat that found a perfect piece of pizza. And the little rat said, I don't care what happens. I don't care how many steps I have to go down. I am going to take that pizza with me. And for us, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to be redeemed by Jesus, to align our lives with Jesus Christ, to be changed by him, that is worth every ounce of devotion that you can bring to your Savior. And I know, I get it. I know where we live. I know all about devotion and the busy schedules and success and how most people don't want to hear it. I get that. And what will happen when someone gives a talk like this in a room like this, there are some folks that may get fired up and they'll say, Frank, do you mean to tell me that I'm supposed to sacrifice my time and my effort, my pride and my achievements, my energies? That I'm supposed to give up my career accomplishments for the sake of family? That I'm supposed to alter my lifestyle for the sake of the poor? That I'm supposed to read the Bible instead of watching TV or going online? That I'm supposed to be praying when my mind wanders and I really don't even know if God's hearing my prayers to begin with, if they're doing any good? That I'm supposed to submit and that I'm supposed to confess my secret temptations and my embarrassing struggles when that would be humiliating to me and I don't have to do it? That I should actually go to other people who I've hurt and say these words, forgive me, I have been a jerk, even though that might be very costly for me to do that? That I'm supposed to ask God to discipline my thought life? that I am supposed to ask God to change my verbal behavior when I don't want to do that, when I just want to leave it fly? When I'm supposed to give up my will, my autonomy to another being in the universe and say, not my will, but thine be done, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. That's exactly what I mean. That is what Jesus calls us to, not to be just admirers of Him, but to be disciples and followers of Him. And as a believer, if you're not giving your whole devotion to that, I want to ask you, if you're a believer, this is only if you're a believer, if you're not giving all of your devotion to Jesus, what on God's green earth is worth giving it to? What else is there that's more precious than Jesus Christ? So I'm asking everyone this weekend, are you following Jesus with all of your devotion, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength? Or is there today, I'm not talking about tomorrow, yesterday's over with, is there some secret sin? Is there some improper relationship? Is there some habit that's affecting your relationship with God? And then the question, do you really want to? Do you really want to submit your will to His will? Here's the pizza, little rats. It's worth it to us. It's the best thing on planet Earth. Do we really want it? Are we willing to follow it? And here's something very important. We cannot, this is great. Please take this home with you. You cannot manufacture spiritual growth. You can't do it. You can't memorize enough Bible verses to do it. You can't attend enough church services to do it. It is something that God does in our lives, in our hearts. Watch this verse from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. It's from the Message. It's a great little verse. And it simply says this, a life devoted to things is a dead life. So if you're going to live for things, you're dead man walking, dead man walking. What do you mean I'm dead man walking? I have got an RV. I have got a second home. I have stocks and bonds and gold and silver and stock. And I'm going to heaven, but I've got a load. I'm carrying it all with me. And the Bible says a life devoted to things is a dead life. Let me have that verse back up. It's a stump. You ever want to invest in a stump? But a God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. Let me show you a visual example of this. Here's a stump. There is no water. There is no life going into that stump. The arteries are dead. The only way that we can live spiritually is if we're in the tree. More biblically put in John 15, if we're in the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will not only survive, you will bear much fruit. But as a stump, when we try to do it on, oh, I'm strong, I got this one, I'm good. You're a stump, you're a dead man walking. Now, a tree can't make itself grow, but a tree can put down roots. And we find as we put down roots that we receive grace from God, and in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about that grace. We receive power from a source on high that's greater than anything on this earth. And I'm just telling you this, all of that is worth 100% commitment. Amen? The second point that I want to share with you this morning is that 100% commitment to spiritual growth should be the normal thing happening in church. This is not a position that deacons aspire to. This is not something for Sunday school teachers or pastors. Our commitment to spiritual growth should be the norm for every man, woman, boy, and girl that come in the doors of the church. Now, we're all at different levels. The Bible says some are infants, some are young men, but the goal is that we mature to spiritual adults in the process. And the older are to help the younger. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2, older women be of comfort and help to younger women. You men be encouragement to those that are younger, and that we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that should be the norm for the church. It shouldn't look heroic. It shouldn't look extraordinary. It shouldn't be one of these things where people come in and say, oh, we brought this guy in. He has a great testimony to give you. He is the most incredible Christian that there is. There are no incredible Christians because of themselves. Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. And if you're going to follow me as I follow Christ. And so we put that out and we say, Lord, we want to be 100% of what you want us to be. Why would we want anything less? And also, Christianity is not competitive. It's not a contest to see if you can be more spiritual than someone else. You know, one of the ways that I have friends that are different than I am, I have a dear brother that's a pastor of a church that probably we could put everyone on this platform. And recently he said to me, he said, you know, Pastor Frank, I've been through a real struggle. He said, I've spent the last 4 days praying and fasting over one situation. And he said, the Lord lays it on my heart to do that from time to time. And I do it. And I thought, God, he's different than I am. He is wired in such a way that that excels his growth and his relationship with you. And Lord, he's one of the most spiritual guys that I know. So I pray that you'll bless him and continue to use him that way. But you may not have the gift of fasting for 4 days or reading. There are times we should deprive ourselves, fast for the sake of the kingdom and to what God wants to do. But each of us, the Lord works with us. It's not competition. So if you hear about someone that gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he prays for an hour, and you say, oh, he seems to be spiritual, I'll do that to be spiritual, you will lose every time. You can't duplicate someone else's spiritual walk. You walk your walk, you run your race, you be the person that God's called you to be. There should be an amen somewhere in there. Guys, we're not competitive. There's life, and the alternative is death. But it is God's will that we grow. Paul says it in these words, notice on the screen, and this is from the Message paraphrase. Paul says, no prolonged infancies among us, please. Watch that. No prolonged babies among us, please. Now, babies are sweet when they're babies. When mama gives them the little bottle, it's cute. You sit in the airport, wait for the plane, you watch that mama feeding the baby. You're bored, you go, oh, goo, 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 goo. But you know what the most disgusting thing in the world would be for you to see in the airport is a mother with a bottle in the mouth of her 25-year-old son. How grotesque that would be. There is a time to be a baby and there is a time to grow up. And Paul says, please, don't be a baby. Grow up. And he goes on to say this. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children, and here's why, who are an easy mark for imposters. The devil wants to hurt. The devil wants to destroy. The devil wants to attack young Christians. God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Jesus, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God and robust in love. Here's the thing. Satan will want you to get a little fuzzy on this one right here, because there's a huge difference between saying, I am 100% committed to something and actually being wholly committed to it. We don't talk about it much in our society today. We just say, okay, yeah, you love Jesus, good for you. And I don't mean to press this for the sake of pressing it, but in 200 or 300 years ago, we had a group of people we know as the Puritans. And some of these men and women were very devout toward God. And one gentleman by the name of William Law wrote in his book, A Devout Holy Life, these words. He said, the disciple of Jesus doesn't ask what is allowable and pardonable, but what is commendable and praiseworthy. Yeah. Somebody that is getting it, someone that is a follower of Jesus Christ, isn't asking, what can I get away with, but what will get me there, Lord? You know, I've never done a wedding. I've done many, many weddings. I've never done a wedding where I put the couple on this platform and I look at him, I say, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, honor, keep her, and forsaking yourself from all others, keep yourself only into her so long as you both shall live? I've never had a guy look at me and say, well, Pastor, on a percentage scale of 1 to 100, what percent of fidelity do I have to maintain that she would still marry me? The answer, Bubba, is 100%. I've never had a man say 90%, because should he say that on a wedding day, it would be my first day of doing a wedding and a funeral within 24 hours on the same individual. I've never done a job interview, Kent, when someone comes in and asks the question during the interview, will you tell me exactly how little I have to do in order to get this job and keep it? They always wait till the third week to tell me how little they do. But they just don't do that. Or how much am I allowed to retain financially? How much money can I keep from God before God gets mad? Or how much can I retain before I lose my residence in heaven? Or how much bitterness and self-righteousness and judgmentalism can I hold on to in my heart and God still let me get by? Here's the problem. The issue isn't what God will allow. The issue is, what does God want? And God wants our head, He wants our heart, He wants our soul to love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And it isn't that God is being harsh or that commitment is a big heroic thing that only a few people can do. It's just the best life for a believer. It's the best life we can have is to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. And think about it. What else would I give my life to pursuing if I believed all the songs that we sang this morning, that this earth is not my home, that I'm looking forward to Jesus, and that He's greater than anything that I have to deal with? The third spiritual non-negotiable stake that I want you to put down this morning is to understand this, and many times we don't. Spiritual growth biblically requires community. There is no place for lone rangers in the body of Christ. There is not an option of being alone by yourself unless you're stranded on a desert island on the SS Minnow. You must be in a position where you're looking to the Lord and you're wanting to grow. It's not a solo deal. Jesus talked about it. Notice on the screen in Matthew 18, He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." So we get into proper relationships with each other. And this is, listen carefully, we begin to tell the truth to each other. We begin to ask questions of one another. All of those things that I've just mentioned, you cannot do in a service like this. I'm glad that you're here in the worship service and we open up the Word of God. But for you to really get some questions answered, for you to really understand, there's something great about believers being together. Because honestly, don't ever think that a pastor is any more spiritual than you are. A pastor's calling may be different in that he's called. And when I speak, and I, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," I expect you to suck it up and listen and say amen or ouch. But when I'm not being faithful to the Word of God, if that ever happens, or if I'm down here and we're talking and you speak to me as a brother speaks to a brother and a sister to a brother, we are on the same level spiritually. Don't ever make the mistake that someone can be more spiritual than you can be. We're the same. And the truth is, if we don't hold one another up and tell the truth to each other, and once in a while, listen to this, once in a while, not every day, but once in a while, admonish one another, we'll never be able to grow the way the Lord wants us to grow. We can't do it. And I will say this, because there are many successful people in this room. When people around you are continually speaking and sharing very complimentary things into your life, I know we're so ready to hear that, but be careful with that. There's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, it says this, "The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful and true are the wounds of a friend." I hope you have someone in your life that can speak truth into your life and that you will listen to them and share them. And I know we don't want to hear it bad all the time. You know, don't tell me I'm short, fat, and ugly. You know, tell me something, soften it up. It's like the guy, you know, he was in Europe. He's a salesman. He's in Europe traveling, and he calls home one day to see how things are going. "Hun, how are things going?" She said, "The cat died." He said, "Good night. Don't drop it on me like that. I've had that cat for 11 years. I love the cat. What happened? It was up on the roof, and it died." She said, "Well, what do you want me to tell you?" He said, "You could have softened it up and told me hard news in a gentle way." She said, "How?" He said, "Well, you could have said, honey, the cat got on the roof this morning. And it accidentally fell. And then when I get in London tomorrow on the way home, you could have said, honey, I took it to the vet, and the vet says it doesn't look good. And then when I landed in New York, you could have said, honey, the cat died." And see, you'd have broken it up and have been easier. She said, "All right, I'm sorry, I'll do better." He said, "Thank you. How's Mom?" "Well, she's up on the roof." My. An enemy is someone who doesn't love you enough to risk the difficult process of telling you the truth. An enemy is someone who will give you words, but a friend is someone who will risk a relational strain to tell you the truth so you can be your best person. That's why that verse says, "But faithful and true are the wounds of a friend." And that's why community is so important. And guys, if you come in here and you're not part of a community, whether it's in this church or your workplace or your neighborhood, if you don't have a relationship like that, I'll just tell you, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to be part of a small group. Jesus did, and we need to do it. The early church understood that. It was common for them to go from house to house, breaking bread and having fellowship with one another. Groups are important to help people get into relationships like that. And I want to say this morning, one other thing to parents and young people this weekend, if you'll lend me your ear. We live in an area where people do very well, and there's pressure on us all the time. There's this relentless pressure on you and your corporate jobs and your office jobs or wherever you work. I have to do better. I must achieve. We've got to press it, hit it, keep your nose to the grindstone. And if we're not careful, that will slip over to our children at an age that they are not yet prepared to handle it and should not have to handle it that way. It can happen in a way, this relentless weight of I've got to achieve, I've got to do better. Parents can almost by osmosis push it over and tell the kids, you have to make great grades from 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, and we want them to do their very best. I'm trying to get you into Harvard. You've got to get in this school that I'm trying to get you into. And parents, even though we want to challenge our kids to do the best they can, you do not realize this sometimes, but that can be very crushing to your young person. And as parents, we have to be careful that we're not more obsessed about getting them into Harvard than we are getting them into heaven. We have to be very careful that of all the things that they pursue, that we as the leaders of our home provide a foundation where there's consistent, regular spiritual encouragement and spiritual growth provided for them that is not based upon their performance. It's not based upon all of the trophies that they've won. I'll tell you a couple of reasons why it's better to prepare them for heaven than Harvard. Number one, it's cheaper. Number two, the housing's a lot better. Number three, it's a more diverse attendance. The Bible says in Revelation, from every tongue, every nation, every tribe will be in heaven. And number four, the administration is much better than the present administration anywhere on earth. Everyone say amen to that. We have to be concerned about spiritual growth of our kids. And here's the pattern. It started a number of years ago in Central Ohio. I've been pastoring now in Westerville for 35 years. And I remember that 35 years ago, that never would a sports team ever have a game or a practice on Sunday morning or on Wednesday evening. Because young people went to church on Wednesday evening and parents took their children to church on Sunday morning, and somehow in the 35 years it's changed. I don't know how it would ever be reversed. I don't know what would happen. But I have to tell you that somewhere, sometime, you as students, you as parents, have to understand how precious it is to be involved in a spiritual environment on a regular basis. We have an incredible youth department here. You're going to meet our kids pastor and our youth pastor in a few minutes. And they do a great job. And about every August, they plan an entire year out so that your kids, not every day coming, but can have on a consistent basis an opportunity for spiritual growth, a place where they can be loved, a place where they don't have to perform. And it's so important. And as the year gets started in school, there are tests, I understand that, and there's homework, I understand that. There are pressures and activities and sports, and I understand that. And there are teams, and the kids, you may not sense it, but the weight of multiple things like that can begin to weigh on them and get heavier and heavier. And at the time when they need spiritual community the most, they're getting it least. You say, Frank, how do you know that has any bearing at all? Because 90% of all high school seniors leave the church when they graduate from high school. 9 out of 10, according to Gallup poll in America. We've provided them to do everything in the world. We've provided them and worked them as hard as we could. And as parents, we look back and say, oh, what a fool I've been. Not to make the spiritual balance for my children, that opportunity. So I would say to you as parents, I say to myself, be with your kids and give them wisdom and help them understand how to prioritize their time and say, you want to learn, young person, you want to learn, my precious daughter, my precious son, how to prioritize your time to flow towards things that really matter. And all the things are important, but nothing matters more. 100% matters what we do with Jesus Christ. Don't focus just on those things that put pressure on you. You say, well, what if they don't get into Harvard? There are worse things that could happen. What if they do not get into heaven? And young people, personally to you, I want to say this to you this morning. I know how insanely busy everything is, and we live in an area that'll try to get you to get on that little wheel, the squirrel in the cage, going boogity, 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 the treadmill of achievement and all of that, and a treadmill can wear you out, and climbing the ladder of achievement can exhaust you as you're doing it. So I'm going to encourage you today to do something for yourself. You put a stake in the ground and say, though I'm going to be successful and achieve everything I can, everything I put my hand to for the Lord, I today put down a spiritual stake. I'm making a commitment for my time throughout the year that I'm going to trust that God will take care of me, that I'm going to make it a priority to be in a spiritual community where I can learn about God, where people will take care of me, and I will have time just to be a teenager, and I do not have to justify my existence to the world. And just say, God, help me do that. And not just teens, we want to be that way as a church. Well, I have to tell you, your amens are thrilling me to death today. Let me give you the last one. One more spiritual stake you can put down. And it's this. Not only do we need community, and not only is the 100% worth it all, but every moment is an opportunity for spiritual growth. Here's where we mess up. We think Sunday's the opportunity for spiritual growth. I'm going to come to church so I can grow spiritually. We think maybe the opportunity for spiritual growth is like midterm exams. You just take an exam once a year, something will come to you, and that would be an opportunity. The truth of the matter is, every single day, that's why it's said in the parable in Mark's gospel, the man goes to sleep and he doesn't realize it, but he's growing. Some of you have been growing for Jesus in your sleep because of the way you've been conducting yourself in the daytime 7 days a week. And you do not even see on the outside. I do not even see on the outside the wonderful things that God is doing on the inside. And it's happening to you because you are being as faithful. No, you're not perfect yet. Only my mother-in-law has achieved that. But you are doing the walk. You are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ with your life and your heart. Dallas Willard, many of you know his name, is a brilliant theologian. He just went home to heaven. If you want to read anyone deep and really will speak to your heart, Dallas Willard will do that. And he wrote recently before his, not recently, the book's several years old, but it was one of his most read books, The Divine Conspiracy. Notice what he said about this everyday walk with the Lord. Now listen to it. It's long, but listen to it. We must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in. Stop. Do you agree with that? Say amen. That doesn't mean that we give up on it. That if you're in a situation, if you can do better than the circumstance you're in, God wants you to do better. But wherever you are today, you are today. You ain't where you aren't. So we must accept this. I hope they recorded that. We must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as a place of God's kingdom and blessing. God has, this is my favorite phrase, God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. Next one. And if we faithlessly discard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive His kingdom into our life. For those situations and moments are our life. Our life presents itself to us as a series of tasks. In biblical language, they are trials or tribulations. Dallas Willard said it very succinctly, but not nearly as well as James, the brother of Jesus, said it in James chapter 1 in these verses. He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That's that growth. When the trials come, you say, "Frank, what makes me grow?" Trials in life. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete in the Lord, lacking in nothing." You see, when you read that verse, the one thing that you know this side of eternity, that comfort is not God's number one goal for your life, but your character is, and my character is. He wants us to grow in Him and be conformed into His image and to walk through the steps that He would have for us to go through. Growth is not comfortable always, but it's good and it's necessary. Do you remember when your children were growing and they'd say, "Mommy and Daddy, my bones hurt. I'm growing. It just aches." Robert Smith, sitting over here, has been saying that to me lately. "Pastor, my bones ache. I'm growing." "Robert, how are you growing?" I'm growing to be a man 75 plus years of age, who my father planted and started the largest African-American church in the city of Columbus, who taught me the ways of the Lord, and I've experienced so many things in life. I've learned His Word. I've followed Jesus Christ, and my bones are hurting because I'm growing, because in the last few weeks since my precious Betty went home to Jesus, in 65 years, I've never slept in a bed alone. In 65 years, I haven't been able to press my lips on my precious wife's lips and tell her how much I love her. And when Robert stands up, he's still wearing the same size 44 or 46 suit jacket he wore the week before Betty died. But I promise you, if you look spiritually, he's grown 10 feet in the last 3 months. And as I look around this room, I could name out one after the other of each one of you that have gone through some difficult trials and tribulations lately, and you can't see it. You're saying, "Why, God?" The Lord's looking down from heaven. It's looking pretty good from up here. It's the process. That health situation that you went through, you did it exceedingly well. Look, Peter, look, John, that's my girl, that's my boy down there. They're wearing that trial well. They're wearing that tribulation well. They're growing in all of that. And I'm sorry you're going through the things that you're going through, but I promise you this, you're looking good in heaven. You're looking good because you're being obedient to the Lord, and He's wrapping His arms around you, and He's helping you so very much. You see, being a disciple means doing homework and taking tests, not to earn God's merit or favor, but to grow. And God lets us grow, and each of us grow in different ways. Growth isn't comfortable, but it's necessary. And here's what God will do. God will always provide opportunities for His children to grow. If you are here today and you wrestle with money and you need to grow in your generosity and not be so anxious, you may face some financial challenges that will help you grow. So if it happens, maybe it's what James says, count it all joy. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to grow in patience. Don't raise your hand, but anyone here need to grow in patience? You may find yourself frustrated in circumstances where you need God and grow in patience. Maybe you're here and you find yourself not being as loving as you want to be. Anybody here ever not as loving as you want to be? Here's what you'll find. You'll find that God will send you some unlovable people to put around you in your life. And if that's not happening to you, we can assign some to you. We have a whole list of them here at the church. And there'll be an opportunity for you to grow in love. And when the Bible talks about trials and temptations, it's not like a big final exam. It's like every single day. So this week, ma'am, this week, sir, when you look at the stack of the bills and you can't pay them, just quote it. Oh, you're joyful. Count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. If I could somehow walk out of here saying, Lord, this isn't pleasant what I'm going through, but I know that You will never waste a hurt, You will never waste a trial, You'll never waste a tribulation. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how God has chosen that we grow, that one of the ways that He helps us grow. Count it all joy. See it as an opportunity. When you're on the freeway, you see a whole ocean of cars in front of you. See it as an opportunity. When an unlovely person comes to your life, maybe they're sitting beside you right now, you turn to them at some point and say, I consider you to be an opportunity for joy. And what matters is not that you grow up all at once. Notice how Paul puts it. This is on the screen. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. Guys, I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I've preached 3 times this weekend. You ever just say, doggone it, I'm tired. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I've just worn out. You ever been there? Paul says, there will be times you'll be tempted to do that, but don't you do it. Pick it back up. Do not become weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in doing the things, let me have it, that God wants us to have. For at the proper time, you know what that means? Not today and not tomorrow. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's in God's timing. What matters is not perfection. Please don't walk out here thinking, I've got to be a perfect little Christian, perfect little Christian, perfect little Christian. The main thing that matters is just don't give up. Don't grow weary in the process. The growth will happen. It is a byproduct of being obedient to the Lord and being all in. And that's the big question today. Are you all in? When we built the kids' building, we asked that question. Would you be all in? Would you be willing to help us to get it going? And next week, we're going to do the grand opening. And we're asking God for 1,000 young people because we have, as a church family, been all in to see that building come up. But this morning, more importantly than that building, are you all in to your devotion to Jesus Christ? Much more important question. Are you all in to becoming the man, the woman, the young person that God intends you to be? And when it comes to following Jesus, to dying to sin, are you all in? Because Jesus is looking for followers and not admirers. If you study the Bible, when people came to Jesus, they always admired him. He did that fish and bread trick. They liked that. They were admirers. When he raised people from the dead, they admired him. But when he made this statement, deny yourself. Take up your cross how often? Daily. And follow me. Boy, the crowds thinned out quickly. It was only a handful that stayed behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To die to self, all the world that offers us, the reputation, the thrills, the things that we can't keep, to pursue an absolute 100% relationship with God. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, said it best when he wrote in his diary in 1948, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, here's what's at stake. Notice in 1 John, John writes about being a friend of Jesus, an admirer. This guy who became a follower put it like this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And what is Jesus like? It's more than anything you can imagine. The only contemporary illustration is, hey, rats, here's the pizza. Here's Jesus. If that in your mind is the most magnificent thing on earth, the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, how wonderful it's going to be. Don't know what you're going to be like yet. Or what you're going to look like yet, but you're going to be like Jesus Christ. Let's pray.